VCY America presents Crosstalk, a nationwide call-in program discussing issues that have an effect on our families, our communities, our churches, our nation, and our world. Crosstalk, an opportunity for you to voice your concerns for biblical principles. And now live by satellite and around the world on the internet at vcyamerica.org. Here is today's Crosstalk.
And we do thank you for joining us on Crosstalk here on VCY America. Folks, the push for a globalist world order has been going on for some time, but it was a shock to many. September 11th, 1990, when then President George Herbert Walker Bush, that's Bush 41, made a speech before a joint session of Congress. He had some interesting words to say.
And we stand today at a unique and extraordinary moment. The crisis in the Persian Gulf, as grave as it is, also offers a rare opportunity to move toward an historic period of cooperation. Out of these troubled times, our fifth objective, a new world order, can emerge, a new era, freer from the threat of terror, stronger in the pursuit of justice, and more secure in the quest for peace. An era in which the nations of the world, east and west, north and south, can prosper and live in harmony. 100 generations have searched for this elusive path to peace, while 1,000 wars raged across the span of human endeavor. And today that new world is struggling to be born. A world quite different from the one we've known. A world where the rule of law supplants the rule of the jungle. A world in which nations recognize the shared responsibility for freedom and justice. A world where the strong respect the rights of the weak. This is the vision that I shared with President Gorbachev in Helsinki. He and other leaders from Europe, the Gulf, and around the world understand that how we manage this crisis today could shape the future for generations to come.
Yeah, many were shocked at that time to hear a promotion of this new world order, but systematically, ladies and gentlemen, it's been taking shape. Even his son, George W. Bush, pushed for a North American Union. You remember that, don't you? It fell apart after it was exposed. Former President Trump was a roadblock toward this effort. But now, with him out of office, that quest continues incrementally and with full force. It was June 10th, 2021, when Joe Biden and also Boris Johnson, Prime Minister of the United Kingdom, agreed to a document called the New Atlantic Charter. Well, joining us with discussion on this and the globalist world order, we welcome back Alex Newman, an award-winning international freelance journalist, author, researcher, educator, and consultant. He is a foreign correspondent and regular contributor for The New American and contributes to other publications as well. He's co-authored several books, such as the more recent Deep State, The Invisible Government Behind the Scenes, also founder of Liberty Sentinel. Alex, thanks for joining us today.
It's great to be with you. Thank you so much for having me again, Jim.
Yeah, Alex, globalists have long been dreaming of merging the United States with the nations of Europe, and to assist this process along, we have this new Atlantic Charter signed by Joe Biden, the Prime Minister Boris Johnson as well. I'm going to have you tell us about it, but what those words that we heard from George Herbert Walker Bush, those words really do live on.
They do, and if you listen carefully to what he was saying, and he said this repeatedly, he actually did a national televised address as well, he said some key things. He contrasts this global rule of law against the law of the jungle. And of course, we know who read the Bible that God is the author of nation states. In fact, after the first big globalist project, the Tower of Babel, that came, you know, crashing down. God came down and separated people and gave them languages and forced them to finally scatter all over the face of the earth like he had commanded in the beginning. And that was really the origin of nations. And we find out in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that God is the creator of nations. He's defined their boundaries of their habitation. This is crystal clear from Scripture. And yet we see this fanatical globalist drive to do away with that, to build a new Tower of Babel, to get rid of nation states and move us toward this one world order. And if you listen carefully to what Bush was talking about, that is it right there. In fact, in one of his televised addresses, he talked about this world order where a credible United Nations would use its peacekeeping role, he's talking about their military forces, to bring about the vision of the UN's founders. This is really significant language, and you can stop and break down each part of that. First of all, if we have global rule of law, that means all the nations of the world would be subject to one world authority, to a one world government, because only a government makes laws, except, of course, the divine laws that God has made. And so we are talking about a one world government, and when Bush said that the UN's peacekeeping role would be in charge of enforcing it, he's talking, of course, about their military forces. The UN has had peacekeeping troops now going clear back to the 1950s. If you look at their history, their track record, it is an atrocity after an atrocity after an atrocity. To give you some perspective on how wicked this apparatus has become, in the last 10 years, a group of former UN officials called the Hear Their Cries got together, and they estimated that 60,000 women and children had been raped by these UN troops just in the last decade, mind you. And the last component of what Bush said, that it would bring about the vision of the UN founders, that should set off some red flags and some alarm bells. On one side of the negotiating table, you had Mr. Molotov, Stalin's delegate after World War II to the founding of the United Nations. That was the man, of course, responsible for working with the Hitler regime to carve up Europe into National Socialist Germany-controlled and Soviet Russia-controlled. And then on our side, we sent Alger Hiss, one of the other founders. He was actually the chairman of the conference that wrote the UN Charter and the first Secretary General of the UN. And then we threw him in prison because we found out he was actually an agent for Joseph Stalin. So every element of that world order agenda should be troubling, not just from a biblical perspective, but also on every other front. Alarms should be ringing, Jim.
So are these foundation stones, then, for this new Atlantic Charter that was just signed?
They are. They absolutely are. It's all one and the same globalist project. And that's where I think my article brings into play things that most people aren't aware of, right? If you go back to the 1940s and the 1950s, even sometimes into the 60s, the establishment was much more open about their desire to, first of all, merge the United States and Europe, and then eventually to use that as a stepping stone toward a one-world order. They said it frequently. I actually co-wrote a book on this with Rick Biondi called World Federalism 101. And really, all that we do is just pull extracts from the congressional record, from legislation, from speeches given by, including presidents, people like John F. Kennedy, where they talk about their desire to form this transatlantic union, this transatlantic government, a kind of a federal super state over the United States and Europe. And they lay out this vision that first requires the centralization of government in Europe under a European Union-style government so that that can be merged with the United States. And that's what this Atlantic Charter builds on. This is another stepping stone in that direction, resurrecting this project that really at least was dormant during Trump's administration but is now back on the front burner.
Okay, so we're going to talk about this new document, this new Atlantic Charter. But, Alex, again, as we kind of go back in history to see some of these foundation stones to take us where we are today, there was an Atlantic Charter put in place some 80 years ago by the president at that time and the prime minister at that time.
That's right. FDR and Winston Churchill came together. This was in 1941, before the United States entered the war against Germany and against Japan, so the United States was still officially neutral. And FDR met with Winston Churchill, and they came up with the original Atlantic Charter. It was about half the size of the new Atlantic Charter signed by Biden, but it was similar in scope. It was kind of laying out this grand vision of a world order that would exist after the World War II was finished, after the crushing of Nazi tyranny, and it laid out this idea that we should have these global norms and global institutions and rules for states, by which they mean, you know, nations, national governments, and it also laid out a domestic policy agenda. It was basically an effort to kind of enshrine into the international order these ideas that FDR became so well known for, this massive expansion of federal power through the New Deal and so on, something that, of course, Biden is now trying to double down on, right, where they're trying to get the New Deal or even the Green New Deal, which would make the last New Deal look pretty small by comparison.
And this is maybe a side note, but I believe it's connected, Alex. I mean, do you believe that Joe Biden sees himself as like the reincarnation of FDR?
I think he's, at least his handlers are certainly taking their cues from there. Now, you know, unfortunately, most Americans today are really not familiar with their history, but FDR's administration really marked a fundamental turning point in American history. It's when the federal government really finally succeeded in breaking out of its constitutional cage. That's not to say there had never been any usurpations or violations of the Constitution before FDR, but FDR is the one who really systematized them and entrenched them in the form of this New Deal. So you had government agencies taking over all kinds of areas where nobody ever would have dreamed the federal government would be operating, even to the point where they were, you know, taking over industries and setting prices and creating all these new bureaus that would oversee things that historically had always been in the realm of the private sector. And I think Biden, or at least his handlers, really like that vision, and they want to double down on it. If you look at their rhetoric, if you look at the policies they've proposed, we're now seeing nationalization of everything, mm-hmm. right? Our police departments, our infrastructure, even our elections, right? Things that are specifically in the Constitution assigned to state government rather than the federal government are being nationalized under Biden. So this is a massive, really an unprecedented consolidation of power in the government and also at the federal level.
As we take a look at this new Atlantic Charter that was agreed upon June 10th, 2021, on its face, you call this an unconstitutional agreement. Tell us why.
Well, to start with, any agreement for it to have any constitutional validity in the United States of America has to be ratified by the U.S. Senate. It has to be approved by the U.S. Senate. And so there's a process for that. It's laid out in the Constitution. It requires two-thirds of the senators present to give their approval, their consent to any treaty negotiated by the president. Nothing of the sort was done here, and so automatically we say this has no force whatsoever. It's illegitimate. It's unconstitutional. There's no power to implement any provision. There's no authority to use this as a roadmap for anything because there's no authority for President Biden to run around negotiating agreements with foreign governments. It's just simply not allowed under our system. Secondly, even if he were able to get the approval of the Senate, which he will not be able to get, we still have the Constitution in force. And treaties must be in harmony with the U.S. Constitution to have any validity. Thomas Jefferson explained this very clearly, and in fact the U.S. Supreme Court upheld that in 1957 in a ruling called Reed versus Covert. They said that for a treaty to be valid, it has to be constitutional. The federal government can't grant itself new powers simply by signing a treaty with some foreign government or some international organization. So for multiple reasons, this new Atlantic Charter is invalid on its face. But that doesn't mean they're not going to try to implement it. So much of what they already do is unconstitutional that the Constitution really just doesn't even seem to enter their minds anymore when they're setting policy.
And folks, we're going to delve more into this here in our second segment here in just a moment. But, Alex, I think it's also important that we underscore that sometimes they will change the wording of these in order to avoid that word treaty. We've seen that with the Iran deal. We've seen that with the Paris Climate Accord or the Paris Agreement. And so we'll use words, and, you know, the likes of John Kerry said, well, we can't use treaty because, you know, this, then we'd have to go through ratification process. But it is what it is. I mean, if it looks like a banana, it's a banana.
Absolutely. And you're right. We've seen this very troubling pattern. This really got started in earnest under Obama, and I hear the music now so we can pick it up on the other side of the break, but it's such a key point, Jim.
Alex Newman with us here today, and friends, we're talking about the new Atlantic Charter and the globalist world order. We're going to delve into some of the specifics of this charter after the break. Stay with us. You're listening to Crosstalk.
Back to Genesis with Dr. John Morris, popular creation speaker with the Institute for Creation Research. Dr. Morris, did Noah's Ark have to contain two of every species we find on planet Earth today?
Not at all, Chris. In fact, this is a straw man argument used by those who really don't believe in Noah's Ark at all. The Bible says that God created each basic type of animal after its kind, and that Noah was to bring two of each kind of animal on board the ark. Kind would be represented by the basic categories of animals today, such as the dog kind. Within the dog kind, there are several species. That's the wolves and the foxes and the coyotes and the dingoes. They are called species, but they're all interfertile. They're all part of the dog kind. There was plenty of room on board the ark for two of each of these various kinds of land-dwelling, air-breathing animals. The Bible story holds water, as it were. We read about it when we go back to Genesis.
For more on creation, visit our website at www.icr.org.
You're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America. Alex Newman is our guest today. We're talking about the new Atlantic Charter and the globalist world order. And again, as we talk about these issues, we're just setting context, even for this document that was just agreed to on June 10th, 2021. And the context is so important as to see that this train has been moving down the track for quite some time. And Alex, as we were just talking going into the break, even though we changed names like to the word deal or agreement or in this case, charter, it doesn't lessen the constitutional responsibility that we have of putting this through for ratification by our Senate body.
That's exactly right. And, you know, Obama was really a pioneer in this. And it's not to say that it hadn't been done before. In fact, even George H.W. Bush approved some really far-reaching, abominable things like Agenda 21. But Obama was a pioneer in this area. I was in Paris when the U.N. negotiated the U.N. climate agreement. I was at that U.N. summit. And it was obvious to everybody there that it was a treaty. In fact, the mass-murdering communist Chinese government took that home. And they said, hey, this is a treaty. This has to be ratified by our rubber-stamped national legislature. They call it the People's Assembly or whatever. And so in China, this was treated as a treaty, and it was ratified by their rubber-stamped legislature. And yet, Barack Obama came back to the United States and said, oh, no, that doesn't have to be ratified. That's not a treaty. He called it an executive agreement. And I encourage everybody, whip out your pocket constitution, read it frontwards, backwards, sideways, any which way, and you will never find the words executive agreement, because that's not an actual thing, right? The president can create treaties, but they have to be approved by the Senate. And we did not have that with the Paris Climate Agreement. We did not have that with the Iran deal. We did not have that with Agenda 2030 that was also pursued by Obama. And so they've gotten now in the habit where they act like the presidency is an imperial position, where you're just the emperor, the supreme ruler over everything. And that's simply not how our nation was set up. It's flagrantly illegal, and it needs to stop.
Friends, as Alex was just talking there, he said, pull out your pocket constitution. And some of you said, oh, yeah, okay. Well, folks, sincerely, we have copies of the pocket constitution. It's called Documents of Freedom. And we've mentioned this before. I just do want to mention again, since it came up here, it fits right in a shirt pocket. It would fit conveniently in a purse, a document that contains the Declaration of Independence, the signers of the Declaration, the Constitution, and the signers there, the Bill of Rights, all the constitutional amendments, as well as Washington's farewell address, all in a handy booklet that we make available through Crosstalk, our way of saying thank you for your support of just $5. This is available by calling our switchboard at 800-729-9829. That's 800-729-9829. We've had people calling get many copies of these to help distribute. But Alex, when we see so many things happening today, it's important that we know what our Constitution does say and what it does not say, as we can use that as a ruler to judge all these things that are happening through the courts and through administrative executive orders and so on and so forth.
That's absolutely right, Jim. And, you know, I think as Christians, this has really important applications as well. Right? Throughout Anglo-Saxon history, there has always been a clear understanding that the rulers, the authorities, need to be consistent with, first of all, the laws of God. Mm-hmm. And when it came to England, for example, the unwritten Constitution, and when it came to the United States, the American Constitution. The American Constitution makes clear that we have our Lord in this country, and the Constitution actually uses the words our Lord. And, of course, it's not talking about our Lord Buddha or our Lord Vishnu or Shiva or Muhammad or Allah or any of these. It's talking, of course, about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you go back in the history of our nation, you see very clearly that the founding fathers viewed the founding documents that they were writing as perfectly consistent with and, in fact, inspired from the Bible and the revelations, the revealed law of God that is contained in the Bible. And we have to understand government in this context. Actually, just about 100 years before all of that took place, under the leadership of Oliver Cromwell, the British rose up against their own king. They put him on trial for treason because the king was acting like a dictator. He was acting contrary to the laws of God. And we have that situation in America now where we have rulers or self-described rulers that basically act like there are no restraints whatsoever on their power, either from God or from the Constitution from which they derive their official authority. And it's simply unacceptable.
Alex Newman with us here today, and by the way, folks, you can read columns by him, including one on this topic at thenewamerican.com, thenewamerican.com, and also his site, libertysentinel.org, libertysentinel.org. Alex, as I'm looking at the clock here, we're not going to be able to go through this point by point, but there are several things I'd like to point out with this New Atlantic Charter. The second point, they say this: we intend to strengthen the institutions, laws, and norms that sustain international cooperation to adapt them to meet the new challenges of the 21st century and guard against those that would undermine them. Could you put the cookies on the lower shelf and explain what they mean by this?
Well, thank you, Jim, for the opportunity. This is very clear language. When they talk about the rules-based international order, a term they use multiple times in this charter, when they talk about what you just mentioned there, right, the norms and the laws that govern this international system, mm-hmm. They're talking about the proto-global government. So they haven't come out and officially said, hey, guys, we have a one-world government. But that's the direction that they're moving in, and they've actually gotten pretty close to that. I can give you some examples. The most recent Secretary General of the UN, before the current one, right now we have Antonio Guterres, who used to be the world's top socialist leader. He ran the Socialist International before moving over to the UN. Before him, we had a gentleman by the name of Ban Ki-moon, Secretary General Ban Ki-moon. And in his last year in office, he started saying over and over again that the United Nations, in particular the UN General Assembly, was, and I'm quoting here, the parliament of humanity. The parliament, of course, is a law-making body, and so they're moving us in the direction now of accepting this notion that there is a such thing as international law, that international law comes from the United Nations and is consistent with the UN Charter. And they knew that this had to be a subtle and slow change. In fact, they recognized that if they just came out and said we have a one-world government, people would resist that and would not accept it. So that's the direction they're moving in. And when you see language like that in these international instruments like this New Atlantic Charter, know that they are talking about one world government. They have different euphemisms, global governance, the international rules-based world order. But these are all just euphemisms for what they hope to announce very soon as the global government.
Well, it's interesting because the fifth tenet of this agreement affirms what's called, quote, our shared responsibility for maintaining our collective security and international stability. That, to me, denotes implications militarily. Your thoughts on that?
It absolutely does. And, in fact, they address that in this charter. They repeatedly make reference to NATO as being at the disposal of upholding this international order. Actually, it was just on NATO's website today, and if you look up NATO and the UN Charter, what you'll find is this huge, it's almost an essay on how NATO is, really I think the best word to describe it is a subsidiary of the United Nations that's organized under Chapter 51 of the UN Charter. It says it exists really to uphold the vision of the UN, the UN Charter. And as we've seen, NATO is now at the disposal of the UN Security Council. So to give you a concrete example, it's in 2011, the UN Security Council, with, incidentally, the tacit approval of the Russian and Chinese governments, said that there needed to be global military intervention in Libya. So Barack Obama, he was in Brazil at the time, he went on television and he said, look, the UN has ordered military involvement in Libya. And so U.S. troops will be working under NATO's coalition in getting involved in Libya. And at that point, U.S. warplanes and U.S. soldiers were involved in bombing Libya to smithereens, all under the authority, or supposed authority, of the U.N. Security Council. Now, our Constitution speaks very clearly on this. Only Congress has the power to declare war. And yet now, through NATO and through the U.N. Security Council, we're in a position where the UN and NATO can have our troops deployed any place in the world at any time without even so much as a nod of approval from our Congress. This has got to stop. But if you read this New Atlantic Charter, it upholds that and actually even takes it a step further by suggesting that this should be the norm.
And that's what Joe Biden just affirmed for this nation.
That's right.
Well, and when one looks through this document, there are elements, Alex, that I see that are very much akin to Agenda 2030, a.k.a. Agenda 21. I see words in the sixth tenet about building an inclusive, fair, climate-friendly, sustainable, rules-based global economy for the 21st century. And by the way, that seventh tenet also speaks of attacking the climate crisis. I'm guessing that the kinship here in using the sustainability, that's not just coincidental, is it?
It's not coincidental at all. In fact, sustainable development is really one of the foundational ideologies underpinning this world order. They figured out after the end of the Cold War, at least the ostensible end of the Cold War, that, hey, you know, now that we don't have that, at least supposedly, now that we don't have that big, bad communist Soviet Union to justify this massive government and these massive unchecked powers at the federal level and all around the world, we need some kind of new motivating factor. And so they came up with the idea that the environment, that sustainability was going to have to be the driving force. And they have used that. They've presented these blatantly fraudulent arguments that the Earth is getting hotter because of our CO2 emissions and that we're destroying the environment by having free markets and nation states. All of it is, of course, nonsense. But it is fundamental to the world order that they're building, because that really is the justification, the pretext upon which this is being built. And so you have to understand that to understand the New Atlantic Charter. And I encourage people to go back. You and I actually did a whole episode on Agenda 2030, Jim.
Yes.
And before that, I've done a lot of work exposing Agenda 21. If you want to know what this world order that they're building is going to look like, take a quick look at Agenda 21 and Agenda 2030. They're very revealing about the agenda. We need global wealth redistribution. We need a global health care system. We need global government, really.
And this agreement that Joe Biden just signed, I mean, it's really like the implementation or agreeing to the Green New Deal without our having passed the Green New Deal.
That's right. And, you know, if you read the text very clearly, they're talking about imposing this climate-friendly global economy. And you think, well, you know, what statutory authority is there for him to do that? What constitutional authority is there for Joe Biden to be promising to implement any kind of global economic system and any kind of global economic rules? So they just keep usurping more and more authority, and we see it perfectly clearly here in this New Atlantic Charter. They just keep usurping a little bit more authority at a time until we wake up one day and we find out, oh, my goodness, we don't govern ourselves anymore. We are now completely at the mercy of these global powers and these global institutions.
Now, what you just said, Alex, seems to conflict with tenet number 3 that talks about being united behind the principle of sovereignty. Yet, doesn't this document just strike at the heart of national sovereignty?
It absolutely does. And in fact, one of the tenets of this document is that there need to be rules for responsible state behavior, and that these rules need to cover everything from weapons to the internet. So how can they on the one hand say we support sovereignty? Mm-hmm. Sovereignty, as far as I'm concerned, is self-determination, the ability of a nation to choose its own destiny. And yet, right out the other side of their mouth, in the very same document, they're saying we need global rules that govern national governments in terms of weapons policy, in terms of online internet policy. Those two things cannot coexist at the same time unless they have a different definition of sovereignty. And I suggest to you that's where they're coming from.
Yeah, yeah. Folks says use similar words, but again, they changed the dictionary definition of these words to really fool and deceive the populace. We're going to take a quick break. Alex Newman is with us here today. We're going to look a little bit further into this new Atlantic Charter and also how this ties into the globalist world order. So stay with us. More information to come here on Crosstalk, coming your way from the VCY American Network.
Are you aware of past crises when America's fate hung desperately in the balance? From the French and Indian War, the Revolution, the Civil War, and other national events, leaders in our country called the nation to prayer. In the book, Miracles in American History, author Susie Federer, the wife of historian and researcher Bill Federer, recounts 32 amazing stories of answered prayer from American history. You'll read about events such as the winter at Valley Forge, the Boston Tea Party, dense fog that appeared, allowing 8,000 troops to escape, the Star-Spangled Banner, and other events where prayer had an impact. You'll also learn when Apollo 13 was lost in space, what happened after the president called the nation to prayer. It's a reminder as to how badly prayer is needed for our nation today. Copies of Miracles in American History are available for a donation of $18 to VCY America by calling 1-800-729-9829. 1-800-729-9829.
Critical information coming your way today here on Crosstalk. Alex Newman, our guest, from thenewamerican.com, libertysentinel.org, discussing the new Atlantic Charter and globalist world order. Actually, Alex, you wrote about this on at thenewamerican.com.
Yes, so there's an article posted up at thenewamerican.com that you can find, and then I also did a video about it, breaking it down a little bit further, and that just appeared yesterday, if I'm not mistaken. So.
Okay, and they'll find it both through the New American, or is it one of those through Liberty Sentinel? Okay.
No, both of those are available at thenewamerican.com.
The eighth tenet talks about the health crises and what's called the global good and strengthening our collective defenses against health threats. Would you comment on this, what they call global good?
Yes, and global good does not mean what Christians think global good means, right? Christians have a very different view of global good than these globalists do. And this idea of a global healthcare system has been in vogue with globalists for a very long time. It's actually highlighted in Agenda 2030. Goal 3 is global healthcare for all. They talk about the need for building a stronger global healthcare system, vaccines for everyone, so-called mental health care for everyone, sexual and reproductive health care, by which they mean abortion. And now, with the COVID pandemic, we see even more clearly what they meant. The World Health Organization is really positioning itself to serve as kind of a global health authority. In fact, in many ways, it already has usurped that role. And it's at the point now where they believe they can quarantine entire countries or parts of those countries. And they started exercising those authorities during the Ebola crisis of a few years ago. And we've seen it even more with the World Health Organization. We've also seen now that the World Health Organization has played a leading role in censoring any dissenting voices. In fact, the head of YouTube went on CNN and said that anything that contradicts World Health Organization guidelines or recommendations would be deleted and removed as a violation of their policy. And I want to add one more thing about this World Health Organization so people kind of get a sense of where this is going if we allow it to continue. The World Health Organization is run by a gentleman by the name of Dr. Tedros Ghebreyesus. He's not actually a medical doctor. He's got a Ph.D. And prior to becoming the right-hand man for a mass-murdering Ethiopian dictator, he was on the Politburo of the Tigray People's Liberation Front, which is actually a genocidal ethno-Marxist terrorist organization. It's been on numerous lists of terrorist organizations, including ours here in the United States. And with the backing from Communist China, he was selected to run the World Health Organization. So I think that really tells you a great deal about the global health system that's being implemented. Trump very wisely got us out of that, but of course Biden has rejoined and has restored the funding. So.
Well, and when they talk about the global good, too, and I know this is another perhaps rabbit trail, but very much connected to this push that we're seeing in nation after nation for vaccination passports and this global identification and so forth, that is all really connected to this topic of the global good.
Yes, it absolutely is, and that is actually the front burner right now when they talk about global health and global good. They have COVID on their minds, and we've seen how far they will go if we let them. They will lock us down. They will destroy the middle class. They will vaporize your freedom. I mean, liberties that we never would have imagined just a few years ago would be in danger, like our freedom to have a job, our freedom to open our businesses, our freedom to go to church, are now all under threat. And it's all being done under the guise of pursuing the global good when it comes to public health. It's a very dangerous attitude, and I think it's one that Christians should and must reject.
Alex Newman with us today, and folks, keep in mind that this alliance and this document that was just signed is has really been in the planning since Joe Biden came on the scene here. I mean, in February, he declared that the transatlantic alliance is back. Alex, what's coming next? How are we going to be seeing this played out?
Well, they have this agenda, and we mentioned at the beginning of the show, to try to bring the United States and Europe together under a transatlantic union. They've had this on their radar going clear back to at least the 1940s, but there was a big obstacle in the way. The nations of Europe did not want to participate in something like that. They realized that in any kind of federal union with the United States, their voice, their vote would be completely thrown out. I mean, they would have no say whatsoever in the governing of that type of an entity. So they refused. And so it was the policy of our State Department, it was the policy of the people who created the Marshall Plan, especially George Marshall, a member of the Council on Foreign Relations, deep state headquarters in the United States, to try to bring Europe under one regional government, which we now know as the European Union. This is not speculation. This is not a theory. I've got the record straight out of the congressional record. I've got the legislation that they passed, the funding streams that they authorized to make that happen. And actually, key people at the State Department, including secretaries of state, testified that the reason for this was to serve as a precursor to eventually merging the European Union, the transnational government that was being created to rule over Europe, with the United States. And I mean, this was such a popular idea among the elites that President John F. Kennedy actually talked about this openly in a key speech that he gave. So it's a very real agenda. Obama tried to resurrect that with the Transatlantic Trade and Investment Partnership. Mm-hmm. Fortunately, he failed. But that dream that the globalists have had is not dead by any means. And in fact, I think this new Atlantic Charter breathes new life into it.
Do you anticipate global taxes coming?
Yes. In fact, they are working overtime to figure out how to implement global taxes. They've actually floated many proposals for global taxes. They want to tax CO2 emissions. They want to tax international air travel. They want to tax financial transactions. But the global tax that I am most concerned about is this move to make the International Monetary Fund into kind of the global central bank of the world. We see that using COVID as a pretext, they have now authorized the creation, and I mean creation out of nothing, just like the Federal Reserve when they create new dollars, of $650 billion U.S. dollars worth of something called special drawing rights. This is the proto-global currency, Jim, what they hope will be the world currency of the future, and they create it completely out of nothing. They give it to their member governments, and then their member governments can turn that right into U.S. dollars and buy real goods and services from real Americans. This is essentially an indirect, a surreptitious tax on Americans, on Europeans, on anybody who has a big stake in the IMF, and it is for the benefit of the globalist project and the governments of the world.
Folks, amazing information, and if you'd like to get on board with us today, Alex Newman is our guest. Our phone number to Crosstalk is 800-733-9829, 1-800-733-9829. And I found it very interesting, Alex, while this was going on, this new Atlantic Charter, that at the same time, we've got also coming forth June of 2021, the G7, we saw the development of this agreement called Our Shared Agenda for Global Action to Build Back Better. I thought, wow, aren't they taking a campaign slogan from Joe Biden here? But here we've got the nations, you know, the G7 coming together also with this shared agenda, that's shared ideals as well.
Yes, indeed. And I'm so glad you mentioned that. In fact, Joe Biden himself ripped off that slogan from the United Nations. The UN has been using the slogan Build Back Better for many years now, and it has now really caught on. Joe Biden, of course, has a history of plagiarism. He never gave credit to the UN or to any of the other foreign governments that were using this Build Back Better slogan, but it has very specific meanings. If you look at the context in which the UN has used it, it's always about rebuilding in a more progressive fashion with new types of policies, new types of culture, and that's exactly what's happening here. When they talk about Build Back Better, they mean build back more big government. They mean build back more globalism. I'm sure they've done focus groups. It probably sounds non-threatening and even appealing with the little alliteration there, but this is a very dangerous agenda. If you go back in the New American, I was warning about this even during the campaign. There's a very specific and a very dangerous meaning behind this Build Back Better campaign slogan that Biden adopted.
Well, friends, Alex is talking about this new agenda and this very progressive agenda, one of the tenets of this Build Back Better agenda, this global action, is what's called sexual and reproductive health and rights. I mean, that's buzzwords for abortion. It's buzzwords also for the gender equality, so-called, that we're seeing take place today. And if ever we have seen proliferation of this, I mean, that this month of June 2021 has just been amazing to see all that's been done to advance so-called gender equality, and they are not done yet. It's going to continue to advance. It's coming from corporate America. It's coming from the big media, Hollywood elites. It's coming through the educational elites, on and on. But it's all part of this globalism aspect. Alex Newman with us today, thenewamerican.com. Our lines are packed. Let's begin with Mark. Hi, Mark, you're on the air.
Hi, I'm trying to connect a few dots here, so bear with me. I want to connect the dots between Trump's recent comments about the 2020 election and Barack Obama dissing him for this, even though there's been a recent New York mayoral vote that's under considerable controversy. My point is this, is because of Trump's enormous popularity, I think he proposes a major problem both with Obama's legacy and Obama's promoting the globalist movement, which I believe he has a tremendous influence. So, again, not to make so much of the vote itself, but I think Obama is trying to diss him for it, to make Trump look foolish, and at the same time, trying to promote his own cause and keep his legacy in going on, and to make sure the globalist movement prevails.
Okay, thank you for that, Mark. Alex, we're going to have a comment on that, especially in light of, I mean, comments that Barack Obama has made about, filling his cabinet and positions with, you know, people that were part of the Obama administration. I even had a guest that kept calling him O'Biden because of the influence of Obama on Biden.
Yeah, absolutely. Obama is really one of the powers behind the scenes in the Biden administration. I mean, I think at this point it's very clear that Biden is not doing his own thinking. He's not coming up with his own policies. In fact, he's been caught on tape. I don't even know what I'm signing.
Right.
He's putting stuff in front of him and he's signing them. And Obama is clearly one of the people behind that. Just in the last couple of days, he said that Trump had broken a core tenet of democracy with this bunch of hooey, is how he put it,
yep,
over election fraud. And yet the election fraud is very real. We have a lot of documentation on that. We're going to learn a lot, I think, from Arizona here very soon. In fact, I was shown recently a PowerPoint, a briefing that was shown to the president 6 months before the election, outlining what was going to happen, who was involved. There was election fraud all over this election. And second of all, America is not a democracy. So this is a continuing agenda. You and I were talking during one of the breaks, Jim. It's not just a Democrat problem. It's just not a Biden and so on. We played mm-hmm. Bush at the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
This really is a bipartisan effort to build this one world order. Trump was the first real stumbling block to that agenda in my lifetime. I was born at the tail end of the Ronald Reagan administration, and the first real person in my living memory to stand up to this from a position of strength was Donald Trump. And that's why we have seen this all-out total war to demonize him, to paint his supporters as terrorists and domestic extremists and insurrectionists, because they know that this is a man who, you know, even though we may not agree with everything he said, he poses a real threat to the global order that they're trying to build. And that's what we're seeing. That's why we're seeing this demonization. That's also why you are not hearing anything about what Trump says from the fake media.
Alex Newman with us here today, folks. And we're going to take a quick one-minute break and come back to your calls here on Crosstalk. By the way, our number, 800-733-9829. That's 1-800-733-9829. Back in 1 minute. You're listening to Crosstalk.
For the Worldview Report, I'm Brandon House. Our website's worldviewreport.com. On June 27th, there was breaking news that the United States military had struck an Iranian militant group that were running drone programs right there on the border of Iraq and Syria. Those that are Bible prophecy students will immediately recognize the significance of that report. Think about it. Syria and Iran. Iran, Russia, Turkey, right there in Syria. I saw a picture recently where the president of Iran, the president of Russia, and the president of Turkey were all in a group picture with their hands clasped together. They're in military alliance. This has not been the case, except for a very short period of time. And the Bible tells us in Ezekiel 38, these groups, along with others, will make up a coalition that comes against Israel, and God will protect them. Bible prophecy is being set to be fulfilled.
Friends, you can read more about this in Alex's column and also video interview that he did at thenewamerican.com. Thenewamerican.com. You can find others of his writings at libertysentinel.org. Let's go back to the phone lines. Kathy in Monroe, you're on the air.
Hi. Yeah, I've been studying about this agenda for quite some time. I mean, if you all go all the way back to Kissinger and then George Bush, the father, I mean, and then even the son, and on down the road. I mean, they're always talking about this one world order, and but it's like, and then when Trump got in, it's like he threw the gear, you know, with this avalanche that was just going downhill terribly. And but how do we stop? I mean, we try to vote, and then the fraud. I mean, so it's almost like it's just inevitable.
Okay, thank you, Kathy. How do we stop the moving train, Alex?
Well, that's a phenomenal question. I think step one for Christians is open up your Bible, get on your knees and pray. Realize that God is ultimately in charge. But we are supposed to be a self-governing republic, and that means that we have a very important role. When God talks about the role of government, well, in America, we the people is supposed to be the government, and that means we have very specific and very important duties when it comes to our involvement in public life and in the civic arena. So I do encourage people to get involved, not just in the political process, but across different fields. I think one of the most important things that an average person can do is get your children out of the public school system. The public school system is what has paved the way for this. It is what has shifted the minds and the views and the attitudes and even the religious beliefs of generations of Americans. And so there's a lot that could be done. I think it all needs to begin with God. And ultimately, we need to recognize that God will decide what happens and when, but I do encourage people to do the things that God has called us to do clearly in the Bible. One of the things that I take to heart in my responsibility as a journalist, Ephesians 5:11, I have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them or expose them is what some translations use. I think that's something important that all of us can do. We can reprove when we see evil, and we can expose when we see these types of plots being carried on, but ultimately, you know, I think we need to turn to God and trust in His will, but we need to do what He's called us to do.
Amen. Amen. Let's go to Jan next. Hi, Jan. You're on the air.
Hi. I want to thank you and Alex Newman for answering my prayers to our sovereign God for wisdom, connecting all of these new world, one world government things that I've been wondering about. Mm-hmm. And I also want to connect the dots to yesterday's program where you mentioned where you allowed freedom for people who are suffering the side effects of the COVID jab. Mm-hmm. And the thought has occurred to me in prayer that I want to share with your listeners that even though some of the people may be getting a COVID shot that isn't harming them, perhaps these people who were speaking out yesterday are united in being Republicans, or why would they go through a Republican senator, that they're probably Christians, that they're probably outspoken in their communities, and are being silenced by something else being added to those shots. And I'm not letting my body be inoculated with things that I'm not certain of.
Yeah.
And I urge the rest of the Christians to do the same.
Okay, I appreciate your thoughts here, Jan, and I don't want to go too far afield from our topic today, but indeed that press conference that we aired yesterday with Senator Ron Johnson and people sharing their stories. One of the reasons why they went to him is because others are denying these stories. They're denying, I mean, they're calling them psychopaths, basically, wanting to commit them to mental institutions and to give that kind of forum. But Alex, that whole aspect of how the COVID-19 has been handled, I mean, it just fits hand in glove with his part for a global new world order.
It absolutely does. And if you go back and look at what these key global institutions have been saying and doing, at least for a decade, they have actually been preparing to exploit some pandemic. Some of them even studied it and thought about the possibility of a novel coronavirus coming out of China or coming out of Asia. They have been preparing to use something like this to advance their totalitarian agenda for at least a decade. The evidence is all there. We've got smoking guns. And as far as the medical front, the vaccine front, I'm not a doctor, but I've interviewed many doctors, including some of the leading doctors in these areas. I encourage people to go watch that information. It is absolutely critical, and I think we really need to beg God for discernment in these times, because we are being bombarded with lies, with propaganda. Truthful voices are being censored. To give you an example, I interviewed the man, the medical doctor out of Texas, Dr. Peter McCullough, with more citations in the National Library of Medicine than any other doctor on this subject of COVID treatment. It was censored by all the big media companies because he expressed the view that many people were dying from these vaccines and that there are easy, cheap, and effective treatments for COVID-19. So we're being deceived. It all plays right into this one-world agenda. And as Christians, we need to really be discerning in these times.
Jerry is our next caller. Jerry, you're on the air.
Yeah, is there any hope other than what you mentioned to pray? Obviously, that's the most number one important priority that all of us Christians need to do. But with Mike Lindell and his lawsuit, is that ever going to see the light of day?
Good question. I can't say for sure either way. I'm a big fan of Mike Lindell. In fact, I've been a regular guest on his broadcast through Frank's Speech, a huge supporter of what he is doing. But ultimately, you know, I think our confidence needs to be in God,
yes,
not in man.
Right.
I think, you know, a lot of people made the mistake of putting all their hope and their trust in the Supreme Court or this, that, or the other. Ultimately, all of our trust and all of our confidence needs to come from Christ. And I hope the election fraud will be exposed. I hope the fraudsters will be arrested. I hope all those things. Mm-hmm. But ultimately, whether that happens or not, as long as our hope is in the Lord, it really doesn't matter.
Mm. Thank you, Jerry. Jared is next in Kentucky. You're on the air.
Yes. Thank you so much for taking my call. I just wanted to say thank you for your faithfulness to just keep people informed.
Mm.
About the currency. If we do transfer to a global currency, then basically would you have an idea what would become of all the currency that's already in the world, that's already out there?
Thank you, Jared. Alex, we've got about 30 seconds. Go ahead.
Well, as of right now, the SDR, the Special Drawing Rights, is based on a basket of currencies, including the U.S. dollar. But if the U.S. dollar lost its position as the global reserve currency, the purchasing power of the dollar would decline. It would be a calamity for holders of U.S. dollars and for the U.S. economy. I know we're out of time, but thank you to the caller. Thank you so much, Jim. God bless you all, and I really, really appreciate the opportunity to come on.
Alex Newman with us here today. Thank you, Alex. And folks, stay abreast of these issues. I mean, you're not going to get this by subscribing to your local newspaper. They're not going to cover these issues. They're not going to get it by putting on your network television either. But Alex and others are covering them at TheNewAmerican.com. Thanks for joining us today on Crosstalk.
You've been listening to Crosstalk via satellite and the internet from VCY America. Views expressed may or may not be those of this station. For a CD of today's program, send a donation of $6 or more to VCY Tape Ministry, 3434 West Kilbourne Avenue, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 53208, or download by RSS or podcast from CrosstalkAmerica.com. And join us again for Crosstalk.